This morning, as we return to our series on the parables of Jesus, we want to explore a very applicable parable for us. It's the parable of the rich fool found in Luke chapter 12. It begins at verse 13. We read that parable just a few minutes ago. However, as we've done with other parables of Jesus, we do want to kind of back up a bit, go back to the beginning, and consider some of the background situation. What was the question that Jesus was addressing? What was the intended audience for the particular parable? I think if we look at that background and that intended audience, it makes the parable much more applicable for us. So, let's back up and go back to the beginning of chapter 12. And we see the whole picture of what Jesus is doing and who he's speaking with. Looking at Luke chapter 2, verse 12, it says, "Meanwhile, when a large crowd of people, or many thousands of people, had gathered, so that they were trampling on one another, Jesus began first to speak to his disciples." We see here, as in so many of the other stories of Jesus, huge crowds of people being drawn to Jesus. People from all around were coming to hear what Jesus had to say. We see the very same crowd here in Luke chapter 12. Although we see Jesus speak first to his own disciples, those who had committed their lives to following Jesus, who wanted to be considered one of his students, one of his disciples. I hope that includes every one of us here this morning. As we want to be a follower of Jesus, as we want to be a disciple of Jesus, Jesus is talking to us this morning. Now the crowd is listening on as Jesus speaks because his words do apply to all people. But he wants us to hear this message. What does he want to share with us? Let's read on now. Again, still in Luke chapter 12, verse 1. The first thing he says to his disciples is, "Be on your guard. Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy." You know, in the previous chapter, Luke chapter 11, Jesus had spoken some rather harsh words of warning and of woe to the Pharisees because of their hypocrisy. And now he's speaking to his own disciples, and he's telling us to be careful, to be on our guard against that same kind of hypocrisy. The fact that Jesus is warning us indicates that there's a danger that we could fall into that same pattern. There is a real danger here. The Pharisees had fallen into his hypocrisy, and Jesus wants his own disciples to be on their guard and keep themselves from falling into the same pattern of behavior. The danger is real for every single one of us. Why is that? I think it's because people often do not see in themselves what they're so quick to condemn in other people. See, the problem lies within us. It's within us. We sometimes don't have that a good level of self-awareness that allows us to see within ourselves what other people can see. It was true of the Pharisees. It's also true of the disciples of Jesus. It's really true for every single one of us. Now, hypocrisy means basically that you are saying one thing, you're advocating one thing, but your actions don't really align up with that. Now, the truth is, most hypocrisy is not done intentionally or even consciously. In other words, very often Again, we don't see in ourselves the clear contradiction between our words and our actions. That's why we need to be on guard. We need to watch out. Now, I'm going to stop here because this morning we want to talk about the danger of greed rather than the danger of hypocrisy. But I did want to read Luke chapter 12, verse 1, and the words that Jesus speaks to his disciples about hypocrisy, because it's the same admonition that we will see in our passage this morning in the parable of the good of the rich fool as the admonition for us. So the one thing I want us to notice is that the danger of greed, like the danger of hypocrisy, is a real danger because it's the kind of sin that we often do not see within ourselves. Others see it within us, but we don't see it within ourselves. That's why we need to be on guard and diligently self-examine ourselves with regard to both the sin of hypocrisy and the sin of greed. Well, let's go back now to, the background situation of our parable today. Jesus is in that large crowd of people, many thousands, the passage tells us. And so let's now listen as he speaks to his disciples. Many thousands are listening on, but the message is addressed first to his disciples. Now, I'm going to read the verses. And I want you to do something for me today. I want you to just listen. Listen as if you were standing in that crowd on that day and just listening to the words of Jesus as he speaks to us, his followers. The passage I'm going to read, verses 2 through 12, contains very profound spiritual truths for us all. So listen now as Jesus talks to his disciples. Jesus says, "There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, or hidden that will not be made known. What you have said in the dark will be heard in the daylight, and what you have whispered in the ear in the inner room will be proclaimed from the roof. I tell you, my friend, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that can do no more. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after the killing of the body, has the power to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? Yet not one of them is forgotten by God. Indeed, the very hairs on your head are all numbered. Do not be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. I tell you, whoever acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man will also acknowledge him before the angels of God. He who disowns me before men will be disowned before the angels of God. And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but anyone who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. When you are brought before synagogues, rulers, and authorities, do not worry about how you will defend yourself or what you will say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say." That set of verses contains some of the loftiest, most profound words of Scripture. As I read those 11 verses, I had to resist the desire to stop and explain and apply each and every single one of them. Those 11 verses contain material for several good sermons, just not today's sermon. Why is it important to understand what Jesus is talking about right before the parable of the rich fool? You'll see as I read the very next verse, verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Do you see the problem there? If you were a teacher, you would see it. Mary, who was a teacher, she probably sees it. As a teacher myself, I see the problem there in verse 13. I've experienced that same situation many times, and it's extremely discouraging. Many times I have been teaching a lesson to my students at school. I'm unpacking the loftiest spiritual truths. I'm sharing with them life lessons. I'm trying to lift their intellectual horizons, expounding the mysteries and the great truths of the Bible. Then I see a student raise their hand. I get excited because I anticipate a question that will reveal the beginning of understanding and the embracing of the great importance of that lesson I'm sharing with, and with great joy, I call upon the student to ask their question in the hope that we will take the topic to the even greater heights. And then the student asks their question. "Can I go to the bathroom? I've got some sticky stuff on my shoe." And now the other students are looking at their shoe. The lesson that I thought was as high as the clouds has now come down to the level of something sticky on a student's shoe. It's very disheartening to a teacher. This was very disheartening to Jesus as well. Right before this man asked this question, Jesus was talking about the human soul in contrast with our physical bodies. He was talking about God's knowledge and care for each one of us. He was talking about acknowledging the Son of Man before others so that the Son of Man would acknowledge us before the angels of God. He was talking about our relationship with the Holy Spirit and the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. He was exploring grand Trinitarian ideas and relationships, deep spiritual truths, and in the context of such profundity, the man wanted to go to the bathroom because he had some sticky stuff on his shoe. This man's interests and concerns were something far less lofty than where Jesus wanted this lesson to go. In fact, if you look at the question, it really wasn't a question at all. It's not a question. He's not asking a question. He's making a request. He's commanding Jesus to do something for him. Again, we read in verse 13, someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." The man didn't ask a question about the human soul or about God's knowledge or about the Son of Man or about the Holy Spirit. He wasn't interested in those topics. The man wanted Jesus to make his brother divide the family inheritance with him. Jesus was talking about heavenly things, and this man was concerned about the most earthly of things. How much money he should get from the family estate. The man had a very different set of priorities than the ones that Jesus was trying to develop with his audience. The man's heart was full of greed. He could not concern himself with spiritual truths because he was too concerned about his earthly treasure. He didn't care about the Son of Man confessing him before the angels of God. He only cared about things he could see and touch. And here's the sad thing. He wasn't even embarrassed. I'd be embarrassed if I asked to go and get something sticky off my shoe in the midst of a great lesson. He wasn't even embarrassed. He didn't see the strong contrast between the topic of discussion and his request. Why did he even ask that request? Well, I think there's a clue in what he said in his request. He calls Jesus a teacher. Didaskale is the word in the Greek. He seems to see in Jesus and identify Jesus as a religious teacher, maybe a rabbi. In that culture and at that time, rabbis were often called upon to help with family disputes. It would probably be very similar to a pastor today being asked to help out in some marriage or family situation, maybe some counseling. Again, we know that a pastor is called to help people as a shepherd, and most often a pastor will serve as a spiritual shepherd for the people. But sometimes that shepherding will address very basic needs of our relationship within our families, relationship between a husband and a wife, do some marriage counseling, or maybe helping a family navigate a concern between the parents and the children. Now, in those situations, a pastor would be helping with a more earthly relationship rather than dealing with heavenly things. And I think the same thing was true in the time of Jesus. Jewish rabbis sometimes were called upon to help work out a family situation, work through a difficult issue or a broken relationship. In fact, the fact that this man asked Jesus this question as if he were a local rabbi kind of indicates that he may not have had a good relationship with his own local rabbi, or maybe he didn't get the answer that he wanted from his own local rabbi, so he was coming to Jesus hoping Jesus would give him a different answer, one that was more pleasing to him. And so this man blurts out, as Jesus was teaching and expounding these lofty ideas, he blurts out, "Tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Now this request does touch upon concerns and issues addressed in the Bible, just like our marriage and the family relationship are topics addressed in the Bible. So it would be legitimate to ask the local rabbi to help work through such a situation, just like it would be appropriate to ask a local pastor to help in providing some marriage or family counseling. And the man views Jesus as a rabbi, so he puts forth his request. It doesn't fit with the topic that Jesus was talking about, but it does seem appropriate to ask Jesus if Jesus were a religious teacher or a rabbi. So what is Jesus' immediate response? Let's go on, verse 14. Jesus says, "Man, who appointed me judge or arbitrator between you two?" Now, this is one of those sentences where the inflection is everything. And we don't know the inflection of Jesus' voice when he said that. Did he say, "Man, who appointed me?" Or did he say, "Man, who appointed me?" I think what Jesus would have loved to have said is, "Man, are you kidding? Is that what you're concerned about? I'm sharing with you truths about heaven and God and the Holy Spirit guiding you, and you want me to settle some dispute over money? I'm not a judge and an arbitrator in such situations. Now, we do know from John chapter 5 that Jesus is indeed judge over all the world, all the earth. But not this situation. Jesus didn't come to earth to help settle inheritance disputes. He came to earth in order to prepare us for our heavenly, eternal relationship with God the Father. Now, these earthly relationships are important, and they can and should be addressed, whether it be a local rabbi or a local pastor helping us with more earthly relationships, but not Jesus. Jesus came for something grander and greater than this. He came to give his life to bring us back into relationship with our Creator. He's not here, or he wasn't here, to listen to the details of an inheritance dispute between two brothers. If this man had such a dispute, he could certainly take that to his own local rabbi, but Jesus wasn't going to do that. Jesus was actually going to deal with a much deeper problem than he could see in that request. He was going to deal with that issue of greed that he saw in this man as this man made this request. And this is why it's a valuable lesson for all of us, because the truth is the same problem is deep within all of us. It's deep within all of us. This problem of greed, like the problem of hypocrisy that we saw at the beginning of this chapter, this problem of greed is one that we all wrestle with. We're going to talk more about greed, but first, before we do that, let me say a few more things about this dispute between these two brothers. It's very, very interesting, and it does very much relate to the instructions on this topic given to us in the Old Testament. This is a topic that the Old Testament addresses. That's why it would be a legitimate question to bring to a local rabbi. Just like we would maybe go to the local pastor if we've got some marriage or family things we want to work through, the Bible does address those things. There's many very practical laws and guidelines given in the Bible for many earthly relationships, many earthly things like this one. However, how we understand the instructions of the Bible on this topic require some careful reflection. In Bible times, the inheritance of a family was often tied to the land. The land, if you recall, was actually the inheritance for the people of God given to them by God. And in many situations, the head of the family, the father of the family, would manage the whole estate for the benefit of the whole family. And often, when the father died, the eldest son would take over as the head of the family and continue to manage the entire estate for the benefit of the family. And there's a lot of merit in that. And we see that pattern acted out often in the Old Testament. The eldest son wasn't really inheriting a great wealth. Instead, he was inheriting a great responsibility to watch out for the whole family. Now, there are some situations that call for a change or an interruption in this pattern. Sometimes it is best to divide up the estate or to divide up the inheritance between sons. So the estate was divided instead of remaining intact and whole. In fact, this situation is what we often see in the Bible, or described in the Bible when it comes to some of the guidelines and laws. Now, again, the whole question of inheritance and or dividing up the property is found in several passages in the book of Deuteronomy and in the book of Numbers. Now, one of the clearest passages is found in Deuteronomy chapter 21, where it says that the oldest son would receive a double portion of the inheritance. So the real question often was whether or not the whole estate would stay together with the eldest son becoming the new head of the family, or whether the inheritance needed to be divided up among the sons. In fact, that could have been the dispute that was going on in this particular family that this man brought to Jesus and made his request. It's possible that this man did not want to come under the authority of his older brother, like he had been under the authority of his father before. Instead, he wanted his share of the money in his own hands so he can go and do with it whatever he pleased. Again, it was clearly an issue of greed on that man's part. By the way, we've been mentioning Deuteronomy chapter 21. The passage we're looking at here is verses 15 through 17. And it's an interesting passage. If you look at that passage carefully, we discover that the real issue in that passage, Deuteronomy 21, verses 15 through 17, involves a man with two wives that called for the division of the property. And the rule that was given in Deuteronomy 21 is that the firstborn son of one wife was to be given a double portion over the secondborn son of another wife. The passage says that the husband cannot alter that arrangement, even if he prefers or loves his second wife more than the first wife. So the favoritism of the husband was not supposed to be the determining factor for dividing up the estate between the two sons of two different wives. Many of the laws in the Old Testament were given to provide a fair and just treatment for very similar practical matters in life. And so as we look at the bigger picture, we see that the Old Testament does not require the division of the estate. But it says, if you feel that the division is called for in a particular situation, then there are some rules to follow about this. So let's now go back to the man making his request to Jesus that Jesus somehow get involved and help solve this dispute with his brother. Again, the man was probably a younger brother who would have been most affected by either the division or no division at all. Jesus wasn't going to settle this family's dispute over the inheritance. Rather, he's going to address the real need. He's going to address that he can clearly see in this man's life. He's going to address the greed. The greed. Let's go on now. Verse 15. Jesus says, where it says, then he said to them, watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. The them in this verse is clearly the disciples. Remember, even though there was a large crowd of people listening on as Jesus was speaking, he was talking to his disciples. He was talking to those who wanted to commit their lives to following him. I hope he's talking to each one of us. Watch out, he says. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. This is the very same wording that we saw at the beginning of chapter 12 when Jesus says, be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Now he's saying in this new situation, be on your guard against what clearly lies behind the request of this young man, greed. Jesus is there before a large crowd of people talking with his disciples. He addresses the conflict he had with the Pharisees back in Luke chapter 11. He addresses this strange request from this man in the audience that day to Jesus. These two issues are so very dangerous: hypocrisy and greed. Hypocrisy and greed. These are the two sins that his disciples, that you and I, need to watch out for and to be on our guide or our guard against. Why is that? It's because, we mentioned this earlier in our message, it's because these two sins are rather difficult to see within ourselves. You know, other sins, other breaking of other laws are really clear to see. If I steal my neighbor's cow, it's very clear to everybody, including myself. I just stole my neighbor's cow. If we get involved in a situation of adultery, it's clear to everyone, including yourself, that you're doing something wrong. There are some sins that are very, very clear and evident to all involved, and we don't have to worry or wonder whether or not we are involved in that sin. But here we have hypocrisy and greed. You know, the Pharisees did not see themselves as hypocrites. They did not see the contradiction between what they were representing or advocating or saying and how they were living their lives. From their perspective, what they were saying and what they were doing was consistent. And they did not agree with Jesus when Jesus pointed out the contradictions. And here it is. That's true for us as well. That's part of human nature. We always have that tendency to rationalize our behavior and view our actions and our words as one and the same. Hypocrisy is something that others see in us before we ever see it within ourselves. Jesus is telling his disciples to watch out, to be on guard. There's a real danger here. Don't fall into hypocrisy as the Pharisees had fallen into hypocrisy. It's so easy to do. That's why Jesus is saying, beware, watch out, be on your guard. Whether it be hypocrisy or greed. Again, it's something that we do not see in ourselves, even though it is there. It's interesting that Jesus says, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Are there different kinds of greed? Well, yes. That's why many of us don't see the greed within ourselves that we see in other people. In our own mind, what other people are doing is greed, not what we're doing. And we don't see that we're doing as just as equally guilty as what we are condemning in others. There are different kinds of greed. All of our actions that seek personal gain, that seek personal privilege, that's greed. And that greed is manifested in many, many different ways. Therefore, we need to watch out and to be upon our guard against both of these sins, hypocrisy and greed. If we don't watch out, we'll drift slowly and unbeknownst to us toward the same hypocrisy that Jesus saw in the Pharisees, and the same greed that Jesus saw in the one who was so concerned about what portion of the inheritance he was supposed to receive. We're not going to actually get to the parable of the rich fool today. There's a lot there. But I want to share this morning about just preparing us for the importance of this. A lot of times we listen to and we deal with different topics and we say, oh, that's not me. I'm not greedy. I'm not a hypocrite. Well, maybe. But then maybe it does apply. The very reason Jesus is saying, be careful, watch out, is because we may possess the same hypocrisy that the Pharisees possessed, but we just don't see it. We may be just as greedy as the next guy, but we just don't see it, because our kind of greed is a different kind of greed. So we're going to come back to this parable of the rich fool with listening ears, with an awareness that maybe Jesus is talking to me. Maybe I am living with a bit of hypocrisy, or I am living with a bit of greed, and therefore I need to be careful. As Jesus says, life does not consist of in the abundance of possessions, but so often we have so many possessions, and we collect so many things, and we need to be very careful that we are not guilty or full of hypocrisy. So throughout this week, I want to encourage each of us to really begin to prepare our hearts and our minds and examine our lives. So as we return to this parable of the rich fool, Jesus can speak to us and reveal to us to what degree we are living with a bit of hypocrisy or a bit of greed, so that we will see that more clearly and be willing to give up and give over to God and allow God to be the only possession that we revalue, the only possession that we want to hold on to. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your great love, for the desire you have to come into relationship with us. We thank you so much for sending Jesus to bring us back into relationship with you. And Father, we want so very much to live our lives in a way that is pleasing to you. Father, there's a danger out there that we need to be aware of, and we want you to reveal to us whether or not we are falling, unbeknownst to ourselves, into hypocrisy and greed. We want to rid our life of these things. We want to make sure that the only possession that we desire is our relationship with you. Father, reveal to us areas in our life where there is hypocrisy, where there is greed, because we want to live our lives in a way that is pleasing to you, ridding ourselves of those things that only separate us from others and from you. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.